modesty, and prudence. Almost completely ignored today is the word modesty. More widespread, more pernicious, and more insidious than ever before is actual immodesty as it applies to dress and behavior. Let's hear Father Hardin on a subject that is about as unpopular, even among good Catholics, as it is in the world of the Prince of Darkness. Father Hardin.
Suppose we start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Virgin most prudent,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our conference this evening is on modesty and prudence. Most people, I believe, would not associate these two virtues. Yet they belong together as cause and effect. There can be no chastity without modesty, and there can be no modesty without prudence. Before we go any further, let us make sure that we are talking about Christian, I repeat, Christian chastity. This means the chastity as revealed by Jesus Christ. Indeed, we can even say that although the Latin word castitas existed before Christ, chastity as a virtue did not exist before the Incarnation. Already among the ancient Greek philosophers like Aristotle, it was assumed that continence, or the virtue of temperance in controlling the sexual appetite, requires the practice of prudence. But the prudence we have in mind goes far beyond, or from another perspective is much deeper than even the best minds before Christ ever conceived, not to say expected human beings to practice. So far the introduction. We now ask ourselves first, what is modesty? The most basic meaning of modesty is moderation. In this sense, a modest person is one who moderates his actions. In other words, is moderate or balanced. This can mean placing a moderate estimate on one's own abilities or talents. A modest person is one who is neither bold nor self-assertive. A modest person is one who tends towards diffidence. All of these are standard meanings as found in any modern lexicon. However, in Catholic moral teaching, modesty is a virtue which inclines a person to observe proper decorum, especially in speech, in one's bodily movements, in dress, and in adornments. The key term in this definition is proper decorum. As explained by St. Augustine in his rule for the servants of God. I quote, "In all your movements, let nothing be evident which would offend the eyes of another." Unquote Augustine. For our purpose, proper decorum means such external behavior as will not be an occasion to temptations, especially against chastity of another person. In our conferences so far, we have more than once said, we are meant by God to be channels of grace to other people, and therefore, conversely, we are not to be sources of temptation to other people. Needless to say, modesty is rooted in the mind and will. We are only as modest in our behavior as we are convinced on reason and faith that our external conduct has a deep influence on every person whose life we touch. We are responsible. We are responsible for every person whom God, even momentarily, puts into our life. Are we therefore responsible for other people's preservation and practice of chastity? We certainly are. This is still the mind of believing Christians, even though we are living in a world that has almost forgotten how to spell the word modesty and ignores the most fundamental norms for the preservation of chastity. If we are to understand the meaning of modesty, we must realize that its foundation is the virtue of humility. The more closely we look at modesty, the more we see that it requires restraint. Restraint in the instinct we all have to appeal to others. We want to be accepted by others. We want to be admired by others. We want to be praised by others. We want to be well thought of by others. In a word, we want to be loved by others. All of this is part of our human nature as social beings. And except for the fallen state of our nature, we would all be spontaneously, naturally, and inevitably modest. But we do have, how this needs to be underlined, we do have a fallen nature. Consequently, we are inclined to seek admiration and attention at any price. Even if or when this means being an occasion of sinful temptations to those by whom we wish to be admired. Oh, what limits people won't go to get attention, to obtain admiration. We see, therefore, that we shall be only as modest externally as we are truly humble internally. Certainly, we want acceptance. Indeed, we want praise. But our reason, enlightened by faith, tells us Now we must practice restraint. Pray dare not want to be admired. Admired by human beings, except according to the will of God, in our relationship with other people. Masters of the spiritual life tell us that modesty in dress and bodily adornments inclines a person to avoid not only what is offensive or seductive, but even everything unnecessary. By excess, the virtue of modesty is especially violated by women through excessive or even indecent adornment. Even to talk this language in our day must seem like prudery, I dare say, to most people. 14 years living in New York City taught me a great deal. One thing I learned, seductive attire, or to coin a word, disattire, is an essential part of the psychology of the women's clothing industry. It is no wonder, then, that except for occasional references in spiritual literature, modesty can be honestly called the forgotten virtue. So far on both the rational and the revealed understanding of the virtue of modesty. We now ask, what is prudence? We said before that prudence is necessary for the practice of modesty. We can almost say that without Christian prudence, there can be no Christian modesty. In general, prudence is the virtue whereby we recognize in any situation what is good and what is evil. In this sense, virtue is a moral virtue. But here, prudence is a moral virtue in the mind. Enlightening the will, which we've said so often is a blind faculty. Prudence then in the intellect enlightens the will on what the will should desire, choose, and then use suitable means to attain a given purpose or avoid an evil. A prudent person can recognize what needs to be done, but not only that. A prudent person spontaneously sees what morally good means should be used to do what is pleasing to God. I repeat, prudence is in the intellect, enlightening the mind to teach the will both what should be done and how it should be done. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that prudence is composed of no less than 8 elements. The last thing you would expect to hear in a conference on Christian chastity is, "Oh no, pardon me, oh yes," is the 8 qualities of Christian prudence. Believe me, I'm not being speculative or unrealistic in this analysis. Each one of the 8 qualities of prudence belongs to a correct understanding of modesty as indispensable for the practice of chastity. First, prudence requires the memory of past experiences on which a person draws when making a moral decision. If I am to practice modesty, I better remember how my past imprudence has been the occasion of at least temptations or even sins against chastity, either in myself or in someone else whom I wished to please. We go on. Prudence demands understanding of the basic principles of morality, derived not only from reason, but also from revelation. Oh, what a difference between merely rational prudence and Christian prudence. By all human standards, Christ's condemnation to death and crucifixion on Calvary was most imprudent. There can be no question of practicing modesty unless a person knows on faith, I repeat, knows on faith, the cardinal importance of chastity. Only a Christian believer can really understand that chastity is necessary for the practice of charity. And as every believer knows, charity, Christ tells us, is a precondition for reaching our eternal destiny. At root, we must say, immodesty is a failure in charity. It is self-love, even at the cost of another person's friendship with God. We continue. Prudence calls for docility, or the willingness to learn from others, especially from those of mature age and experience. This is almost the law of survival in chastity for the young. Certainly, in our age of sexual promiscuity, either the young are willing to learn from those who are older and wiser, or they will be further statistics in the breakdown of a stable, shall I say, sane society. in my 5 years on the faculty of a state university. I never once retired before midnight. Counseling my students, I have to say it, these young people have to practice constant prudence if they wanted to maintain not only their chastity, but I repeat, even their sanity. We go on. Prudence is built on shrewdness. To be prudent, I must be able to make a wise conjecture about the best course of action to follow in a particular case. Christ told us that we are to be as simple as doves, but be sure we don't forget, as wise as serpents. If I'm to preserve my virtue, I must be supernaturally shrewd, cunning, in anticipating how my virtue will be tested in a variety of situations. Dare I say that I can never be too wise in my practice of modesty if I am to imitate our Lord and our Lady in their practice of chastity. Prudence is almost another name for practicality. All the moral doctrine of Christianity is useless unless I apply the Church's moral principles to the concrete, day after day, hour after hour situations in which I associate with other people. No two persons are the same in their vulnerability to sexual stimuli. I will be only as chaste and help others in their chastity in the measure that I am able to apply the general truths of my faith to the specific and changing circumstances of daily life. And that is why I can never thank God enough for the training I've received over the years, beginning from my first days in the novitiate, every day to examine my conscience and not merely recollect in mind, but even write on paper how I have failed, especially in my failure to anticipate the concrete, specific conditions of my daily life. And that is why, again, over the years in counseling so many souls, I have told them, either you anticipate the immediate future and concretize how you will comport yourself in this situation, or you will never grow in sanctity.